Okay, if we look at the gospel accounts of the resurrection, we can go through the four gospels, and you find the first thing on the morning of the resurrection, it was the first day of the week. And the different accounts, you begin in John's gospel, and it was still dark when Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. You go back to Matthew's gospel, it was beginning to dawn. Then you go to Mark's gospel, and it was deep dawn. And then you go to Luke's gospel, it's deep dawn. Then you go to Mark's gospel, and the sun is right, has risen. So you have different accounts. They're merged together, they're different, and yet they're the same. And they're not giving chronological accounts of it, but they all fit together if you work at it. They kind of give sketchy accounts of that first morning and the women coming to the tomb. We know that the Lord Jesus was seen by many individuals, but the first to see him was Mary Magdalene, we're told. And we see that in John's gospel and also in Mark's gospel. Mark says that that the Lord appeared to her first. And then after that, he appeared to Peter, and then he did appear to the 12 in the upper room, and the two on the Emmaus road before the upper room, and then he appeared with Thomas absent and Thomas present. But the Lord is risen, and we'll notice that in a moment. Now, that was in fulfillment of prophecy, and it does tie in with the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the fact that he's the head of the corner. He's the chief cornerstone, the capstone. And we looked at that some time back, and that does relate to the resurrection in the New Testament. We saw that he's the chief cornerstone, the capstone, because he is risen out from dead ones. And that was in fulfillment of Psalm 118. And you have that in that the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's something that's wonderful in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so this was the day that the Lord hath made. It was the first day of the week. And so whenever we gather, we come together on the first day of the week because that's the day that the Lord arose out from dead ones. Now, Christendom and the church has observed it, and we come and we consider the resurrection. It is a time when people remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus on Easter. But yet it's something that we should always keep before us, that the Lord is risen. And every Sunday it's a reminder of the fact that he is risen. Now, if we go through the gospel accounts, especially Matthew, Luke, and John, you do find when the angel spoke to we'll just kind of summarize, we'll go back to Matthew's gospel. It's, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." And so he is not here. He is risen. Can you imagine the effect upon them when they came to the tomb and they saw the stone rolled away and the empty tomb? Mary Magdalene, she thought that the body was stolen. John comes, and John looks into the tomb, and John tells us in John 20 that he looked in and he believed. Peter doesn't say he believed, but in John's account, Peter apparently went away kind of perplexed by it all, but the Lord then later appeared to Peter at some time, but it just says that the Lord appeared to Peter when we look in Luke chapter 24 in the account there. Now, instead of going into all of the accounts and looking at the accounts of the Lord's resurrection, we have the witnesses in Acts chapter 1. There were many indisputable proofs that the Lord was risen out from dead ones, and Luke records that as he left his gospel off with the ascension of the Lord and his appearances, and then his ascension. He picks up his account in Acts dealing with the same thing, but he does say in Acts 1:3, "To whom also, that is to the apostles, he showed himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs." And so these are proofs that were indisputable proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking concerning things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so he was with them, they saw him for 40 days. Now, I want to spend some time this morning, at least to begin with, over in 1 Corinthians. Now, we went through this looking at Christ as the first fruit. And he is the first fruit out from dead ones. He's the guarantee that there will be more to come. Because he arose from the dead, all will arise from the graves because he lives. All will live because he arose. But what if Christ had not been raised out from dead? What difference does it make to us? What does the resurrection mean to us this morning? And so let's just consider the negative aspects. What if he hadn't? What if he hadn't? Where would we be? And we can notice a number of things. We went through this looking at Christ the first fruit, so it does tie back into the concept of titles again. But just where would we be if Christ was not raised out from dead ones, if he remained in the tomb? And Paul went through that argument, and so you may remember, just to review quickly, in 1 Corinthians 15, he begins down in verse 12, that there were some there who were preaching in Corinth that that there's no resurrection out from dead ones. There is no resurrection. And so Paul then argues, then if there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't risen. And that's in verses 12 and 13. So assuming what they say is true, there's no resurrection out from dead ones, and then is Christ not risen? Christ has not been raised, and he isn't risen if what they say is true. And so the first thing we see that where we would be if Christ is not risen, we see that the whole message that Paul proclaims and that he speaks of earlier in the chapter, when he gives the gospel account, that which he preached to them, they received it, they were standing in it, they were saved, being saved by it, and they had believed it, though. They believed, unless they had believed in vain, but they had placed their faith in the message that he's going to give when he gives the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Goes on to prove it. It proves that he died by his burial. It also proves his resurrection by the fact that he was seen by many individuals, as he describes in verses 5 down through verse 9. But as you look at verse 14, Paul says, and assuming Christ be not risen. He uses that perfect tense, as we pointed out. If he wasn't raised, with the result that he is still dead, he's not risen, then is our preaching vain. And we pointed out the word vain here, kenos, means empty. It's without any content. There's nothing to it. And so he says the message that we heralded with authority, our preaching, it's empty. There's no content to it if Christ, assuming what they say is true, that Christ is not risen out from dead ones. He goes on to say then, and your faith is also vain. It's also empty. And so there's nothing to your faith. Your faith was an empty faith because the message wasn't true. There was no content to that. It wasn't true. And your faith is in something that doesn't exist. It's empty if Christ is not raised out from dead ones. And so the resurrection we see is absolutely important. Now, there's never been much of I don't think there's ever been any dispute that Christ died. And nobody disputes his death. And there was never any problem in the early church and down through church history. You can preach Christ's death over and over again and never have any problem. But as soon as you preach the resurrection, then all of a sudden you suffer. Men don't like the resurrection. And so, but Paul says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, it's empty. Both are empty, and so there's nothing to it. And so really, that kind of leaves you in a hopeless condition if Christ, assuming what they were saying was true, that Christ be not raised out from dead ones. Moving over to verse 17, he continues his argument down in between. And I guess we could point out before we get to verse 17, he says that if that's true, then we are found false witnesses concerning God because we have testified, we could translate the up here against God, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, assuming for the sake of argument that the dead rise not. And so if the dead aren't going to rise and there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise, and we're false witnesses because that's what they're preaching. And so he said their preaching was empty, but that makes them false witnesses, those who saw the resurrected Lord. And so he says that there are false witnesses. Now, moving into verse 17, he goes on. And assuming Christ is not raised, the perfect tense again, with the abiding result that he is risen, your faith is vain. Now, we saw back up in verse 13 or 14 that your faith is vain, but it's a different word. Kenos, it was empty. Now he uses a different word that really puts some more stress on this, and he says that Christ, assuming Christ is not raised, your faith is without an object. It's a useless faith then. You didn't have anything to believe, really. There was no object of your faith. The other was empty, and so it was a hollow thing. There's no truth to it. But here you have no object again. And then the next thing, the result of Christ be not raised out from dead ones, is you are yet in your sins. And so that leaves you in a rather hopeless condition if Christ be not raised. So where are we if Christ were still in our sins? Which means that your sins haven't been taken care of. You have no standing with God. You are still dead in trespasses and sins, ultimately, Ephesians chapter 1, or 2, verse 1, but you're still in the condition you were in, if Christ be not raised. That's where you are, if you're still in your sin, if Christ be not raised. And so if Christ didn't rise, if he's still in the tomb, if you could find his body in the tomb, you had no, your faith is empty, your faith is without an object. And that's again, where we would be if Christ be not raised out from dead ones. However, we know that Christ is raised out from dead ones, and so that's not the condition. And we know also then that our sins have been covered and taken care of, that he paid the penalty for our sins as our substitute when he died for our sins on the cross. Back up in the first part of the gospel, he died for our sins, and that's what he died for. But we would still be in our sins if he hadn't risen from the dead. And so the fact that he rose from the dead, God the Father raised him because of our justification, because we are declared righteous. He was delivered over because of our offenses, the trespasses, the things that offended God. And yet he was raised because of our justification in Romans chapter 4 and verse 24. And so you have those, we do have a prospect before us because Christ is risen. But if Christ is not raised, then we're really in trouble. We're really in trouble because then those who died, they're ruined. They are in utter ruin, those who have died. Now, you had a problem with those who contested resurrection in Corinth. Sounds similar to some of those who were in Thessalonica. And so we have the rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 dealing with the rapture. But if you look down into verse 18, the result of all of this is the logical consequence. Then they also, which are fallen asleep, that is the sleep of death, and they are dead, he says, in Christ. And so he's speaking of those who are believers, those who have died in Christ, are perished. The idea of perished here is they're ruined. They're in trouble in the end. And so there's no hope then, if that's the case. And so if Christ be not raised out from dead ones, if he didn't arise, our faith would be an empty faith. It would be a faith without an object. The message we hear would be empty. Those who gave witness would be false witnesses. And when we come down to it, the dead, and we would be in our sins, but the dead, there would be no hope for them. They would be perished. They would be utterly ruined as a result. Paul goes on to speak further of it. Another result, if Christ be not raised out from dead ones, in verse 19. Assuming in this life only, we have hope. And so, we have this hope with the abiding result that it's only in this life. It's stuck here because it doesn't go on. If assuming that Christ is not risen, then, but assuming in this life only, we have with the abiding result that we have hope in Christ, Notice what we are then. He says, we presently are out from all men. You can take the whole human race, but out of the whole human race, he says, we are most miserable. We're the most to be pitied. And so if Christ be not raised, we are very pitiable, the most pitiable people who exist, because we believe in something. We would be believing in something that was empty, something that we would not have an object of our faith, and we would still be in our sins. And so we would be in this life, we would have hope only in this life. Somebody who thinks they have something that they don't, you have pity for them. Well, he says you're the most pitiable if Christ, assuming that he did not rise out from dead ones. And so that's the picture that Paul argues. If Christ be not raised, if what some in Corinth were saying, that Christ did not rise out from dead ones, this is where what we would be the most pitiable of mankind. We're going to come back and look at the next verse because that's the change. I mean, this is where Paul states the facts. But we would have no hope. Now, stop and think with me. If Christ had not risen from the dead, where would the human race be? Well, most of us here are Gentiles, likely. And so if you're Gentiles... I did have an uncle who was a Jew, or he thought he was, but I don't think any of that came over to me, so I don't claim to be a Jew, but we are Gentiles. But anyway, most of us are Gentiles today. Now, where would we be? Over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul isn't arguing the resurrection per se here, but he does describe how we're saved by grace through faith, and not out from works and so forth, and verses 5 and 8 and 9. But as you come down to verse 12, we'll just focus on this. He describes the condition of these Gentiles in Ephesus before they were saved. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth or the citizenship of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. But notice what you would have, having no hope and without God in the world. And so without hope, we would have no hope. That's what we were. That's where we were. That's where we would still be. If in this life only we had have hope, we would be out from all men most pitiable. But he says, this is what you were. No hope and without God in the world. And so that's where the Gentiles were. God dealt with Israel. But if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, what about the Jews? Well, they offered sacrifices. The priests offered sacrifices for sins, and it was a perpetual thing. They had to keep offering. The high priest went in once a year and offered for, not only for the sins of the people, but also for his own sins. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, we see that they, in the verses leading up to it, they did it perpetually in verse 1 because they couldn't. It was impossible for the sacrifices of animals to bring them to perfection, to maturity. They couldn't mature by it. And so they kept on offering. If the offerings had covered their sins, and if they could be brought to maturity by the animal sacrifices, they would have quit. It tells us in Hebrews 10:2. But they did it annually. They continued doing so. But in verse 4 it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." And so remember, if Christ be not raised, you're still in your sins. And so that's where you would be. We would be still in our sins. But the Jews, the blood of goats and animals, animal blood, the sacrifices could not take away sins. And so Christ came and offered, and God the Father prepared a body for him. And so he came into the world. And so, if that was the case, the Jews, where would they be? They would still be offering sacrifices. They would still be living under law before God, and it would be impossible for them to please God as they would go on living as they had throughout from the beginning of the nation Israel. Another thing that would not have happened if Christ had not risen from the dead is we wouldn't have we would not be in Christ. Christ would not be in us, but that would be the result of the fact that the Holy Spirit wouldn't have come. And so back in John 14 and 15 and 16, remember that the Lord said that the Father would, first of all, he said that he would ask the Father to give them another comforter like himself, and that he would be in them in John 14, 16, and 17. Down in 26, the Father would send the Holy Spirit in his name, and then he in 15, 26 is going to send the Holy Spirit from alongside the Father, and then in 16:7 he says that it's best for him to go away, because if he doesn't go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, won't come. And so, but if he departs, he will send him unto you. He'll send the Holy Spirit to you. But if he hadn't risen from the dead, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have been given. He would from the Father. He wouldn't have been sent by the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit wouldn't be here, and his ministries would not have begun on the day of Pentecost. And John 14:20 would never have come to be you and me and I and you. And so we would still be in our sins, though. We would not, and we would be all that we were in Adam up to that point. And that's where we would be if Christ be not risen out from dead ones. And so, again, there would be no regeneration, no new covenant by Christ's blood if he was still in the grave, if he was still in the tomb. And there would be no resurrection life that we share in our position, having died together with him, been buried together with him, and raised together with him. There would be no potential for living a Christian life. Another thing that wouldn't happen in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, speaks of the Holy of Christ interceding for us. But back in Hebrews, let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. In that context for a moment. Again, if Christ had not risen, if he were still dead, we would, another thing, again, we wouldn't have his intercession for us in the third heaven at the Father's right hand. And so in John 7, 24, we'll begin there. But this man, because he continueth into the age, and has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that is to the all end, that come unto God through him, seeing he always lives at all times to intercede for them. So he does intercede for us, but he offered himself once for all, we're told. And he offered himself, the other priests, the earthly priests, did it all the time in verse 27. But at the end of verse 27, for this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. And so he offered himself, and as a result of that, he is seated, but he has risen. But he wouldn't intercede for us. We wouldn't have a living Savior. He wouldn't be able to save us to the all end if he had not risen from dead ones. And so in Hebrews 10 again, it describes how it was by the offering of his body once for all in 10:10, but over in verse 12 it tells us, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, and it says forever, it's really continuously, he did it, the sins were dealt with perpetually, continuously, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. And so there we find he did rise. He is seated at the Father's right hand. He does intercede for us. He is able to save us to the all end. Back to Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we come back to the fact that he did rise from the dead. He rose out from dead ones. And so 15:20 is the key in this argument that Paul raises against those who taught that there is no resurrection. And the fact that Christ is risen guarantees that all of mankind will be raised. And so all will be raised, as we noted when we looked at Christ the first fruit. That little conjunction, but, just a little conjunction, a two-letter conjunction in the Greek, but, makes a big difference, the contrast. But now, right now, but now is Christ risen. He has been raised, and he is raised. He is still raised. He is still risen. and the perfect tense there indicates that, but he's risen out from dead ones. And he's come to be a quality of a first fruit with reference to them that had slept and were asleep at that time. And so he became a first fruit, but now is Christ risen. Now the fact that he arose, let's just take one moment and go back and look at the gospel account just for a moment. And let's go to Matthew. Well, let's go to Luke 24. I think Luke gives a little fuller account. Luke 24 and verse 6. In Luke 24, verse 6, they come. You have the women who came from Galilee back in 23:55, and then down they come to the sepulcher on the first day of the week. And here it just says very early in the morning, which has the idea of deep dawn, and found the stone rolled away and so forth, and the angels appeared to them. But in verse 5, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? So the first hint is, why seek ye the living? He's living, so why do you come out here to the tomb? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Now notice what he said. He said this on a number of occasions before he came down, but he prophesied that he was what was going to take place when he said the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And so then they remembered his words. But you see, he is not here, he is risen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ did rise out from dead ones. Takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 once more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's go back and just look at it. We don't really need to turn there, but we will anyway, to look at verses 3 and 4, but 4 in particular. Now, when we consider the gospel, Paul says, this is the gospel which I preached to you. It's a good news that I preached to you when he came to Corinth. This was the message he preached. This was the message, as we said, they received it. They were standing in it. They were saved by it. And so on, unless they had believed in vain. That is, if they believed without a purpose, without really considering the message that he gives here. And so if they didn't internalize it and make it their own kind of a concept. But this is the message that he preached. This is the message that Paul referred to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's the power of God unto salvation. But it's to the ones believing that it's the power of God unto salvation. But he says in verse 3, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died at a point of time for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried at a point of time, and that he rose with the abiding result that he rose again, and he's living today, implied in that perfect tense, the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen, and it goes through. He was seen by many individuals. Doesn't give you a complete listing of all of the ones who saw him, but it does give you enough. And you could go to more than 500 people who saw him were living. You could go ask them when Paul wrote to the Corinthians if they had any doubt. There were many eyewitnesses to the resurrected Lord. And so that's the good news of the gospel. If you stopped at verse 3, that Christ died for our sins, you're left without hope. And all of those arguments earlier in the chapter are true, your faith is empty. The message was empty. Your faith is empty. And your faith is without an object. You're still in your sins. The dead are the most. They're perished, and then you're without the hope is only in this life. You're most miserable. But now is Christ risen, and so he is risen, and that's the good news of the gospel. That good news of the gospel was something that got the Apostle Paul into a lot of trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he reminds Timothy, don't shun the fact that Christ arose. He said this was an important part of his gospel. He preached the resurrection of Christ, and he suffered as a one who did bad, an evildoer. It says he did lacking in character, he suffered because he insisted on the resurrection. And that's always been the sore point with those who don't believe it. But for us, it is the good news. We have a living Savior. He did rise out from the dead. And so if we only had hope in this life, where would we be? We would be without hope. We'd be without God as we lived in this world, as Paul told the Ephesians. I want to just consider that concept of a hope for just a moment. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose out from dead ones gives us a hope. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll look, notice verse 3, he says, "Blessed or happy is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his much mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope." Now, the authorized version says lively hope, but it's a living hope. And this living hope is through the instrument, the intermediate agency of the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. And so we're born again unto a living hope. And so a result of the new birth is we have a living hope. So we not only have hope in this life, but we are born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. Because he lives, we do have hope, and it's a living hope that we have. And so Christ is our hope, and it's a living hope. Since Christ did rise, we do know that he will return again. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, he speaks of the hope that we have. Now that Christ is risen, we have a hope that the living Christ is going to come back and catch us away. And so in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he speaks of earnestly expecting the happy hope, even the appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. We anticipate seeing him. In 1 John 3:2, when we see him, we're going to be like him in 1 John 3:2. But in verse 3, it says, "He that hath this hope in him, what does he do? He purifieth himself even as he is pure." And he hath this hope, the hope of being like Christ. And so it's a happy hope. Christ is going to, he's going to appear in his glory. We're going to see him. We're going to be like him. And so you have hope. And so that's based, again, we have hope because we have a living hope, because we have a living Savior. If he was still in the tomb, we would be with that, we have only hope in this life, and everything wouldn't be true. I think we'll just close with one other passage. Just let me refer to a couple of my guests. Paul wanted to know Christ. A key to our Christian life is the fact that we are in Christ, and in Christ we died together with Christ, and we rose together with Christ. And so Paul, on the basis of that, wants to come to know Christ in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power from his resurrection. And so it's the power of his resurrection that Paul wants to come to know, wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering while being made conformable unto his death. Romans chapter 6, you'd have to be conformed to his death as you share with him in his death to experience the power of his resurrection. You can't reckon yourself to be, on the one hand, dead unto sin, the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. So let's close with just a passage that is very familiar to us, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we come to 1 Thessalonians 4, as we have hope, we do have hope. And so when a believer dies, since Christ rose from the dead, now is Christ risen, and he's the first fruit, the guarantee that there will be more to come, we do know that believers will be raised. The rapture is our happy hope. And it's you have the hope of being like Christ when you see him at the rapture. But in 4:16 it says, or 4:13, Paul doesn't want them. He says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, just as back in 1 Corinthians 15, that ye stop sorrowing, even as others which have no hope. And so there, those who are without Christ have no hope. So don't sorrow like them. You have a living hope. You have a happy hope. An anticipation of the happy hope is when we see, when he is his the appearing of his glory. Goes on to say, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep not in, but through Jesus, as he turns the key, Revelation 1:18, through Jesus will God bring intimately together with him. And then it goes on to describe how we will, the dead will rise first at the end of verse 16, and then we which are alive and remain will be all caught up together at the same time, intimately together with the Lord, and so shall we ever, always, at all times be with the Lord. And so that's a comfort. So we get comfort out of the fact that Christ is coming back, but he wouldn't be coming back if he had not risen from the dead, but he did. And so as we consider it, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what does it mean to us? It means that we do have a hope. We have a living hope. We have a living Savior. And we have a salvation that's accomplished as the Father approved of Christ's work and raised him out from the dead ones, and as he raised himself, as the three persons were involved in raising him from the dead. We do have, gives us hope, but also we have the potential to live a Christian life today because Christ is living. If Christ was still in the tomb, we would not have victory over any of our enemies. We wouldn't have that potential. But where would we be? We would still be without God and without hope as we would be. And so, but we do have hope, a living hope. And so we can say we have that because now is Christ risen out from dead ones. He is risen. And so he is not here. He is risen was the message. And that was a tremendous message for those who saw him on that, who went to the tomb on that first morning following his crucifixion on the first day of the week. And so that's why we come together. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. We can do that every Sunday, but we can also relate to the fact that we have a risen Savior always in our moment by moment as we live in our Christian life, as we frame our minds on things above. Father, we're thankful again for your Son, that he did die for our sins, but again, we're thankful that he conquered death and that he lives today seated at your right hand. And as our living Savior, he does intercede for us. And because we are in him and because he's in us, we do have a Christian life that we can live. And we do have life. We have eternal life. And we have can then also manifest that as we live in the realm of our resurrection life. And so we're grateful again for the provisions of grace through your Son and for the salvation by grace because your Son is living. And so we thank you for that. Amen.